Amen. Father, we thank you so much for drawing all of us to your presence. Thank you for stirring a hunger in our heart for more of you. Father, thank you for counting us worthy to really have a heart that desires your will and a burden, oh God, to see our generation embrace righteousness and truth. So, Father, we thank you for calling us on this altar of prayer. We pray that our prayers will be in agreement with your will over our own lives, our families, our cities, and our nation. So, Father, thank you for everyone on this line tonight. I pray that you continue to inspire and encourage and edify us. And we thank you that you will begin to manifest to God the cries of our heart. Thank you so much for your children on this line. I receive all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Stayinka, thank you so much for being so obedient. Keep this atmosphere yielded to the Lord. I thank God, you know, for stability your leadership. We're very, very encouraged, keeping us on track. And we thank God for everyone on the line, all our leaders, SLPN leaders that have been just so consistent in joining us, and that they'll be sharing as we go on in different times, in different weeks. And all the willing women and all everybody on the line, thank you for your obedience to God and your faithfulness and your commitment. I know that your reward, God says, your labor is not in vain. And he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Tonight, I was just praying after last Wednesday. There were other areas where to go into, you know, still into yielding to the will of God. And I was, the Lord was showing me something about the potter's will when he took Jeremiah to the potter's house. But that was just last, you know, as I was after last Wednesday, I was just seeking the Lord for just understanding as we move forward. But after that last Wednesday, we have been seeking the Lord because God has given us understanding for a while of the feast season being kind of a covenant times that God has made between heaven and earth. And those are memorial seasons. God has called them memorial times, and they are covenant days. So we normally seek God and consecrate ourselves during the seasons, and God's mercy always opens, you know, the opportunity for us to encounter God in different ways. So this Pentecost season, on the day of Pentecost itself, God just did an amazing thing that opened my heart and my just awakened an urgency and the fear of God for this season. And so we're going to continue as the Lord leads, but I just want to bring just what I would call a prophetic word, just what I feel is very urgent for us to press into in prayer for America and just for our families and different people. But as intercessors, we're called to be watchmen. And as watchmen, you know, God begins to show us things, and he wants us to pray into those things, either to avert them, to pacify them, to just pray for redemption through those things. So I did not even realize that while the Lord was sharing that that very day, what happened on the Pentecost, just that evening, that early morning of Sunday, going into the latter part of the evening, all that he was doing, until actually today or today morning, because I don't check the news a lot, I realized that it was exactly the same time that the flood and the things that was happening in Texas was taking place. So I feel an urgency to bring this understanding of this word prophetically, so that as intercessors and watchmen, we can really pray and press a little bit stronger for America and the nations. So I'll just share some principles and what the convictions I have about, you know, this this season. Amen. I will read a few scriptures, and then I will share, you know, based on those understanding. But before I read the scriptures, let me just prepare our hearts this way. My brothers and sisters, we have to understand that God is the creator of this universe. He is the one that put man on earth. He made man, and he put man here. God created man for a purpose. He created man to fulfill a purpose. And he didn't just create this world and ignore it for it to just go the way the world wants it to go. God is intentional about his creation, and he has a purpose for it. But at the same time, he's giving man free will. And because of that free will, he extends long suffering. He gives man plenty of time when that free will has been channeled towards the wrong direction. He gives men a lot of time, and he gives them a lot of warning. But when he sees that the same man that is created has programmed himself and by his own free will to destroy his own self, annihilate themselves because of the ignorance of Satan's devices, there comes a time when God intervenes because he loves us so much. God never created men to be in a position of spiritual desolation. God never created men to be in a place of spiritual bankruptcy. He never created men to be in a place of physical and psychological destitution. You can see the heart of God all the way from Genesis. It's always for the good of men that he has created. So he made everything beautiful, blessed them, gave them a wonderful garden, gave them authority, gave them power, blessed man with everything he needed. That's the mind of God. But we all know that the adversary, Satan himself, having fallen from the throne of God, also has his own expectation for man in the way of deception. So we see that every time that man, God has elevated men like Adam, and Satan comes in and steals, out of ignorance, steals the position that God has put men in, because of man's free will, it's not always easy for man to turn to God. And that free will causes them to become so self-indulged and sin-indulged and so rebellious. But in God's mercy, when he sees that that rebelliousness and that self-will and the whole plans of Satan is taking men away completely to a place of destruction. Like the Bible says, there's a way that seems right unto men, but the end of it is destruction. When God sees that, his long-suffering, of course, forbears for him to wait. But when it comes to the point where he knows, at this point, men will self-destroy themselves, and the only destination is hell, God is too merciful to allow that. So he has to intervene to redeem men out of his own self-wisdom. And it is also in that understanding that the word of the Lord came to Solomon in a proverb. He says, you know, that there is foolishness that is bound in the heart of a child, Only the rod of correction will drive it away. Also, God never ever wants to leave man at the expense of Satan's expectation. So whenever man has corrupted their ways and gone too far, always the end product of man is for God to redeem them and put them back in the position and in the place of favor God has for them. But God has a principle. He's a holy God. Regardless of his love for man, he cannot accept man in the same way that man is. He makes a way for man to come back to him. And the process he lays out for man to come back to him, we use the word repentance. But repentance is a process. And we're going to look at a little bit of that tonight in a prophetic sense. Because many times when man departs from God, God begins to look in the earth for those that will stand in the gap. In other words, they pacify God and they hold the atmosphere until God is able to redeem man, so before Satan destroys man completely in sin. So intercessors build a hedge, build a wall, and they begin to pray. And they begin to get the attention of God, and then God begins to create a path for men to come back. He lays a process, and it begins with that word repentance that we're going to get a little understanding of. Repentance is turning back to God. So that process that God creates comes in different ways. One, God will use the prayers, when he starts answering the prayers of the people, intercessors, or watchmen, God begins to respond to man in a way of bringing them back, first by speaking to them. He begins to share with man through his prophets. He begins to say, okay, Israel, my people, okay, this, the way you're going is wrong. You've gone the wrong way. Here is the right way. I'm forgiving you if you will turn back. You know, return to me. And he will send the message to them and send the message to them and send the message to them. If men repent, God turns back, blesses them, restores them, and takes them on. But if that level of God's mercy does not arrest the state of man's rebellion and the stubbornness of man's heart, then God will begin to allow a different process. And the next process you will see when he told Solomon, if pestilence come, things that will make men a little bit uncomfortable and make them begin to question, okay, God, and if that does not turn them back to God, he takes it to different levels of what will make men more uncomfortable, and then to levels of more uncomfortable. And if men don't repent at that time, then he lets them allow, he uses them to the enemy's desire. Then the enemy now sifts. And now the evil, like that Jesus told Peter, Satan desired to sift you as a wheat. Then the only thing that is left then is the faith of the people. And they are now saved after they are restored from the enemy's camp. These are the different measures sometimes when men's heart has become so hardened. That's what it takes for the redemptive process of men to get back to the heart of God. So these processes can never be short-cutted because God is holy. And by the time we come to him, that's the only way he can embrace us because of his holiness. So, I said this because also in the book of Psalms 24, it says the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and all that dwell therein. Nothing belongs to anybody. It belongs to God. But because of man's free will and because of the yielding to sin, Satan can dominate and arrest the destinies of man for a season. But God has created every living being that is sent into this world with a destiny. Destiny means the very plans of God for us individually and corporately. God spoke to Jeremiah. He said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. While you were in your mother's womb, I set you apart and I ordained you to fulfill a purpose. So God also said in Romans 8 to Paul that all things work together for those who love God, for those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he is called, he also predestinated. So God is not a God that just makes things without understanding. He has a purpose for every man to fulfill. But because of sin and because of our free will, sometimes these purposes can be clouded by the flesh, by the soul, and by rebellion. So, for us to fulfill the purpose and the reason why we are here on earth, God has to make a way to redeem us back to him and then open our eyes and then show us the reason for which we're here. And then we fulfill that purpose and that assignment. And that's what repentance really means. So in answer to prayer, every time man has fallen away, the first process of God responding to prayer is the word repentance. It begins to release or induce what will cause men to repent and turn back to him through this process until God puts men back in the place of glory and power again. Amen. So, every plan of God is redemptive by nature. And it's for us not to miss our destiny. And then another scripture, just to bring understanding before I read the scriptures, is Jesus. Jesus is the very heart and the will of the Father. When he was manifested in the flesh, he made it very clear that the will of God for him to come from heaven to earth was to fulfill a purpose. It was not only to restore man and reconcile man to God, but for man to accomplish the reason they were here. And that is to seek and to save the lost. It's for the redemption of the lost. So when God raised up a nation called Israel, for example, he set them apart from every other nation, because he wanted Israel to be a light to the Gentiles. He wanted them to be the sign that points the rest of the nations, they call them strangers and heathens, to turn them towards God. There's a real God, there's a living God, and Israel was to be a standard for the nation. He set them apart. And he gave them conditions as they came to out of Egypt, he defined their purpose. So one is going to give them a promised land, but he's going to embrace them as their father and they will be his people. And then he told them that he's a jealous God. And he told them through all the different words and laws he gave to Moses, he told them clearly that as his people, there are blessings, there are privileges as his children that comes to them as the children of obedience. But also, God is no respecter of persons. You can see it from Genesis when Adam fell. And you can see what he did to Jesus on the cross. He says, but if the children of Israel disobey him, there are consequences for disobedience. And he, as a loving father, he made it very clear. If you obey, here are the consequences, the blessing. But if you disobey, here are the things that will happen to you. And if you stay in disobedience, there is a sustained process that will begin to happen to you to the point even your own enemies will take you captive. And until you repent and come back to me, you will not be restored in your position. So God makes all these things clear, and God never hides truth. He makes it clear. He speaks the end from the beginning. So you can see from the life of the children of Israel that the word of God is forever settled in heaven. So God's hands are tied. And God is not a partial God. He's a holy God. So these principles govern heaven and earth. So as Israel, they take for granted, they lose the fear of God. And gradually they begin to compromise the word of God. And as they compromise, Satan, of course, manipulates their compromise and causes them to turn away into idols and all this stuff that God has warned them that provokes his jealousy. So then all these things begin to happen. And you all as students of the Bible, you can see when those things happen, you can see the mercy of God. After extended warnings, extended process of trying to get them back, they refuse and they just go with their lovers or they go whoring after other gods and just go totally away from God. Then they are taken captives and you see the mercy of God again, because God never divorces anybody. He will let you go as far as you can go, but then he will eventually redeem you and restore you back. It's because he made a covenant with Israel. And he says he will always restore them because he loves them. So that's how God has worked in history. But to show you the seriousness of what happens, the consequences of the lack of the fear of God, is when Jesus, God, came in the flesh, he still was dealing with Israel as a people. And the Bible says in John chapter 1, he came unto his own, and his own did not receive him. They become religious. They have exchanged religion for truth and for righteousness. They have made the house of prayer a den of thieves. So they have totally established their own righteousness and kicked away the ways of God. So when Jesus came, they could not recognize him. They rejected him. The consequences of that, the Bible says, will cause their heart to be hardened and for Israel to be separated from God for 2,000 years, 2 days. And until Jesus comes back again, Israel as a nation, before they will receive him, but except for those who receive him as their Lord and Savior, Messianic Jews. That's a serious consequence. You can see that. So, but a warning was given to the Gentiles, Paul says in Romans 11, that we should not think ourselves to be anything, that if God can cut off the original branches, we should stand with humility and with the fear of God. So that we too should not be high-minded as wild olives. So these are warnings to show that the word of God is forever settled in heaven. And the fear of God is the only way we can obey God's word and benefit from the provisions of his kingdom and walk in the authority and do what he's called us to do. So, having laid that foundation, I want to read a few scriptures and I'll tell you why these scriptures are being read to you today. Number one, I read in Isaiah 40. This was when Isaiah was reading a prophetic word about the restoration of Israel. He says, comfort ye, my people, says the Lord. Speak you comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The voice of him that cries in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places made plain. Verse 5, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Okay, I want to read another scripture to you. It's in the book of Malachi chapter 3. It says, behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple. Remember, we are now the temple of the Lord, just so you have that in mind. Even the messenger of the Lord, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in, behold, he shall come, says the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord as in the days of old, and as in former years. And then I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers and against false swearers, adulterers, and things. That's against your enemies. Then I will judge your enemies. Now, let me read another scripture. And this is in the book of Isaiah chapter 4. This is, again, God speaking, Isaiah speaking about that time and also a prophetic future. I'll read from Isaiah chapter 4, verse 2. In that day, that's in the last days, shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remaineth in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even every one that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Why will this happen? It says, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of man Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a covering, and there shall be a tabernacle for a shadow in the daytime from the heat and for a place of refuge and for a covert from storms and rain. Basically, the scriptures I just read to you before I read the last one is talking about the process of restoration and restoration to the glory of God. God begins a process of purging and a process of purification and refining. And then after that, he says, my glory will now be restored and my fame and Israel will now be exalted, the people of God. So these are the scriptures talking about all this process. It sounds really intense, but that's the process. Now, let me read one more scripture, and then the other one, I will not read it, but I will just bring it to your attention because you're aware of it. The last scripture I want to read is, unless we have to read the other one, we'll see, is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. It says, for the time is come that judgment, now when people hear judgment, they think it's just God judging people. No, it is the best way is the time for God to bring restoration, to bring repentance. For the time is come that judgment or repentance or a restoration process must begin at the house of God. For the time is come, if you look at the word judgment, see it as repentance, see it as restoration, must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinners appear? Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word. I thank you that you will bring understanding to your people and you will awaken the heart of your people you trust so much. You said that you will always reveal the secret things of your heart to those who fear you, those who seek you, because you know that they will obey you and they will satisfy your calling. So, Father, I pray that you will awaken us, you will quicken in our hearts, that we can truly partner with you to seek your mercy and your grace, even in this hour. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, these scriptures I read to you, the one I did not read and a few things I'm going to make mention of, is more how God shares with me about prophetic things. Now, there's a scripture in Revelations 3. And it's about one of the last call of the church. And this church is, Jesus was looking at this church, and it's called the Laodicean church. The Laodicean church, Jesus looked at them and says, I know your works. And he says, when I look at you, he says, you're neither cold and you're neither hot. He says, I wish, I would desire that you are either cold or hot, but that you are lukewarm. And he says, because you're lukewarm, I will spew you out of my mouth. Now, we all know what that means. Spew you out of my mouth. But he says, but I beg of you, I mean, I'm not saying the whole scripture, I'm just bringing some points to your understanding, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And he's talking about that your eyes will be restored with an eye salve, your ears will be opened again, and your garment will be changed to a white garment. He says, whom I love, I rebuke, and I chasten. And then he talks about, because he's calling us to sup with him and overcome. Now, that word lukewarm simply means double-minded. Meaning, you are one leg is in the word, one leg is in the gospel. You don't stand anywhere. You just turn where is convenient. Basically, it's a self-centered, God-like position. You're not casting your lot for God. You're not casting your lot for Satan. You're just serving self. And the example he gave is, he said, this Laodicean church has a lot of idols. Idols are the things that God has given to us that we now have taken as we have magnified above God, because now they satisfy self. And now we exalt self with these idols. So the Laodicean church, they say this about the church, because it's a very big church. How you know is that the Bible says the broad way, many people go through it, but the narrow way, few go through it. And this church is a very broad way church. It says they don't need anything, but it's a church. They don't need anything, but they have everything. And Jesus is the only one. Man cannot say it, because everything looks like they have everything. Man cannot say, but Jesus looked at it and said, no. I'm outside this church. I can't even get into this church. Remember, I read to you Malachi. He says, the Lord will suddenly come to his temple. Now, he says, Jesus says in this church, in Revelation, says, I'm standing outside and I'm knocking at the door of this church. We are the church now. I'm knocking. And they are saying to him, we don't need anything. We don't need it. Because we are rich and we have all we need and we don't need anything else. And Jesus looked at them and said, you are miserable, you are wretched, you are poor, and you are naked. So, the only hope, because God does not divorce people, he will let you go through a lot until you are broken and you're restored. The only hope, because it's a covenant God, for that church to be restored is through the fire. And he says, that's why he says, here is your solution. I want you to pray, to ask me for repentance, and to ask me to purify you as gold is purified in the fire, so that I can remove what is inside of you that has kept me outside, kept me on the outside. See, because when Jesus is not on the inside, then our destiny is not being fulfilled. When Jesus is on the outside, then flesh and Satan's destiny and purpose is being fulfilled. So Jesus is saying, you cannot see what I have for you. You cannot hear what I have for you, because your ways have blocked your ears and closed your eyes, and your hearts are hardened, and I'm outside. So I am begging you that because I love you, the only way I can restore you because I love you is I'm going to rebuke you and I'm going to correct you. I'm going to chasten you. And it's going to be by fire. So that's how God will redeem a church like that. But if you look at the rest of the churches, some of them, he commended them. He was excited about them. He was talking about their reward. But the church of Laodicea, he says this is the only way he's going to restore that church, restore that congregation, is to the fire. So, again, let me explain again in the Old Testament, because sometimes this Laodicean church that we just expressed, if you ask me and say, do I have some of Laodicean there? I can see it. If you ask yourself, you can see it. That's why it says the only thing that brings it out is fire. It's the only thing that cleans the fire. Now, how does that work in the Old Testament? How can you really see this very well? What causes the Laodicean church to become, to go into that state of slumber? What causes that? What causes the people of God to go to that level of slumber, or like Adam, like the things I mentioned? Based on the scriptures that I read, you will see the why God has to go through that intensive measure to restore his people. Why? Because there is a spirit that is responsible for things like this. It doesn't just happen to the church. There's a spirit. And this spirit is what Jesus addressed the Pharisees as. He says, you have made the house of my father a den of thieves. And he used a whip and tied it together and he drove them out of the temple. He turned the tables upside down and drove them away. That's the only time in the physical realm God expressed his anger towards that kind of atmosphere. In the Old Testament, because God was dealing with them under the law, here are two examples of what happened in the Old Testament about the Spirit. First of all, God anointed a man by Elijah to deal with this situation in Israel. Because this Spirit has succeeded in taking the hearts of the people, and this Spirit has mixed the nation of Israel with what they call the prophets of Baal. And they are serving at the feet of Jezebel. And Jezebel was ruling over the nation, over the kings, over the people, over the princes, and has set up idols, and they are working for Satan or Baal, but they are serving as the prophets of God. So nobody knew the difference. So the children of Israel didn't know what to do. All the prophets of God have been killed. Some are hiding. So Elijah was assigned to deal with this. So the first thing, when God says he was going to restore rain, Elijah only succeeded in cleansing a lot of the prophets of Baal. He cleansed the land a little bit, and then the glory of God, the fire came and the rain came. But the work was not finished. So when Elijah couldn't finish it because he couldn't deal with the spirit of witchcraft, then God now told him to anoint other people. And the next person God wanted to use to clean the land was Elisha. Elisha didn't do it. Elisha then anointed Jehu. And Jehu was a warrior. So Jehu's oil upon Jehu's life in 2 Kings 9 was to cleanse Israel of the sins of Ahab's family and the sins of the spirit of witchcraft through Jezebel. And that was what Jehu did before Israel even started seeing and understanding their destiny again. Now, before ever a move of God or repentance or a process will begin, it begins with repentance, like I said. But even with that repentance, there has to be a cleansing, a prophetic process. So in the physical realm, for the land to be cleansed, Jezebel was dealt with spiritually, and Ahab's family was dealt with. Now, when you come to the New Testament, when Jesus came, that same spirit is ruling, but this time it has to be dealt with spiritually, and people didn't understand it.
So here's what happened. God sent again the spirit of Elijah. But when he sent the spirit of Elijah this time, that spirit came in the form of a man by the name of John the Baptist. And the Bible came through prophecy that he carried the spirit of Elijah because he's going to turn the hearts of the people back to God. And then Jesus was the one that told his disciples, when they were saying, has Elijah come? He said, he's come, but they've done to him what they will. So they knew he was talking about John the Baptist. So we know John the Baptist had the mantle of the spirit of Elijah, meaning to turn the hearts of the people back to God. But to do that, you have to break the spirit of witchcraft that has seduced the heart of the people. So when John the Baptist came, he consecrated his life so that he can be able to address the spirit and prepare the way for the Lord to come. And that spirit at that time was ruling in the house of Philippi, Herod's brother. And it was through a woman that was Herodias. And this same Jezebel that wanted the head of Elijah in the Old Testament now demanded for the head of John the Baptist. Because he knew the assignment of John the Baptist was to expose the spirit of witchcraft and that spirit. But the good news was this time, John the Baptist's assignment was to stop at the place of making room for repentance. So when they cut off they killed John the Baptist, he already fulfilled his task. Because this time, Jesus, the Son of God himself, was coming to overthrow that spirit and deal with religion and expose it and deal with Satan once and for all. So, that's the spirit of religion that was upon the Pharisees. Jesus exposed it and Jesus was able to overthrow, through the repentance of John the Baptist, he came in and overthrew principalities and powers, dealt with Satan, of course, finally on the cross, finished the work, and then opened the door for the church to step into his destiny. Amen? Now, God again has done what he loves to do. God now, like Adam fell, God now has now proven his heart is always for redemption, restoration, promotion, glory, and blessing. He came, he did it, he established it, he raised a new church, he blessed it, he empowered them, he put them in a place of glory. Now the church is back on power, God's kingdom is back on track, they were saving the world, they were moving, things were happening, they were taking authority over the spirits, people were getting saved, things were moving, the kingdom was advancing. But over a period of time, as the foundational leaders of this movement, the consecrated men and women of God, who has totally given themselves to lay the foundation and to run this course almost 100 years after Satan started again. The spirit of witchcraft, you will not see it confront you. But how you know that that spirit has taken root is it always turns the church back to a Laodicean church. And that's how the Roman Catholic Church and then all the Episcopal, all these movements eventually went back to the state of Laodicea. A Laodicean church is a church that has a name that is a church, but inside they've made it a den of thieves. It's a place where people exchange money. It's all about money. It's all about using people. They block the way for salvation, but Jesus says they are whitewashed. You know, all this stuff Jesus exposed. That's what religion is. Religion is the stronghold of Satan in the church. Is a place where Jesus is outside knocking to come in because somebody else has taken the heart of the people. And Jesus exposed it in Genesis, in Revelation 3 as the very thing that the people brag of. He says, we are rich and we have no need of nothing. But Jesus is outside. That's always Satan's strategy. From the Old Testament, you see with Jezebel, and then from the New Testament, you see how they took Israel, and Jesus came and dealt with it, started a new movement, started the church. It wasn't 100 years after he stepped back into a state, into corruption, into money, into a system, into a religion. So that is always been the problem that we face. Whenever that happens, Satan has again succeeded in removing the glory and the power. And basically what that does is it takes the purpose and the destiny of the church away. Because the church is planted here not just to enjoy God, because if we just to enjoy God, we go to heaven. We enjoy God forever. But we're not only here to enjoy God, we're here to finish the redemptive process of bringing men out of darkness into light, to satisfy the blood Jesus shed for the human race, to bring them out of captivity to a place of freedom. And once the church, the ecclesia of God, stops doing that, something has taken over the heart of the church. And usually it's the spirit of witchcraft that manifests in the form of a spirit of slumber in the church. So that has always been the situation. So whenever things have gotten to this point, you can see the church, you can see all these things, you will not know that God is not really moving. The only way you know is, what is the impact of the church to the culture? What is the impact of the church to the lost? If they are not taking grounds, if they are not saving souls, if people are not coming to God, something is not right. So, whenever God sees his own people in this condition, he begins to send messages. He begins to awaken. And sometimes, like the Pharisees, they want to kill, they want to do that. So, when the church has gone this far, because the eyes of men cannot see it, people cannot understand it, you know, the church is full, all this is happening, it's now literally a social club. And when things have gotten to that point, God begins to seek for people to pray. And then prayer begins to pray. You know, you'd be wondering, okay, why has God not answered? God is preparing the way. And then, in answer to the prayers, God begins another process again. The principle we've read over, it begins to visit his temple. It begins to want to visit it again. It begins to knock on it. And then, if he knocks, the door doesn't open, then he has to kick the door open. He has to send fire. He has to make a way to rescue the people out of where we are. So, another way, again, to look at the condition of the church, and then I'll just use this one and I'll just quickly finish the prophetic word, is the Bible says that there's a house of Saul and there's a house of David. Saul represents a religious dynasty, a religious, self-willed, self-centered, religious a man that is serving in the kingdom of God or the church of that time, but the heart of the church is to do what they want, to serve what they want. Saul did not seek to bring the oracles of God so he can hear from God. He did not seek it for 40 years, and he was out there, and he can get it. Saul just wanted to get by with his own way. Even when the prophet speaks to him, he still wants to give excuses. Saul, everything Saul does, the ministries of Saul, the church of Saul is a Laodicean church. It's how to build self, not how to build what is on God's heart. So, after a while, God had to reject Saul. And the reason for this is this. God has a destiny for Israel. And if Saul continues to be in that position, the destiny of a nation will be destroyed. So God has to remove Saul so that a man that has a heart after God will now step in that place and be able to bring the destiny of Israel where God wants it to be. And that's why God rejected Saul and brought David into the kingdom. And the first thing David did was to seek the heart of God, the will of God, so that the destiny of Israel can be restored to where God wants every citizen of Israel to experience the glory of God and their purpose on earth. So my brothers and sisters, one of the last scriptures I read to you is 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. And this is what it says. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of the Lord. Again, let me be clear. That word judgment, in Revelation, in the way God is showing it to me, the process of restoration. For the time has come that the process of restoration must begin with the church, the house of God. Why? Because if the house is not ready, how can you bring the lost into the house? So, what I never saw this before, that word for the time, the word time there, if you have time after this, go look at it, Google it under your concordance. There are two words for time. One is the chronos, the regular time. The other one is the kairos, God's time. Meaning the agenda, the time, and the plans of God comes into effect. So my brothers and sisters, this last Pentecost, I was in prayer, and the Lord just met me in a very special way. And I didn't understand everything about it, but he was showing me that something has been birthed. That we have entered what I call, you know, there are different seasons, Kairos seasons. God is a God of season. But there are different levels and manifestation and metamorphosis of what these seasons bring. God was showing me that we are entering a new season, and what this season is going to bring is going to release fire or another level of fire. And what this fire will do is that this fire will begin to search through the church, and everything that is built on hay, wood, and stubble will be this, will be this fire will prove it. Everything. Now, what is everything? You are the temple of the God. I am the temple of the Lord. Anything in my life that is self-centered, everything in my temple that is not pleasing to God, anything in my temple that will not glorify God, that will not serve the destiny God has for me, this fire will begin to deal with it. Now, another aspect of what this fire will do to you, to me, to the church, and then it will enter the world. You know, what this fire will also do is, this fire is about to begin to search the idols of our hearts. God is about to start, is beginning now, is going to start touching the things that man has exalted above God and has kept God on the back burner. God is about to cause this fire to deal with every Laodicean spirit and idols in our heart. And what will happen is, God, when he begins to do it, this is the two things that will happen. Those that are of God, like David, they will run towards God and they will be on fire. But those that their hearts are like Saul, they will go, become cold. They will run towards the soothsayers and the mediums for their help. They will leave the things of God. They will go to things that will be more convenient for them. So God is about to bring a sifting in the church. It's about to begin to cleanse and purge the church. So that, see, every time we're wondering why are people in church and they are not serving God, it's because of lukewarmness. The reason people don't understand the privilege of worshiping God, serving God with zeal, on fire, living a prayerful life, fasting, serving, finding your place, whether you're a doctor, a lawyer, whether you're whatever you are, but you are on fire serving the purposes of God. Why are people not doing it? It's because of the spirit of lukewarmness. There are idols in the heart. Jesus said in a parable that relates to idols in our heart, the very things God has blessed us that we put above him. He said, the Father has prepared a feast and has made this feast ready, this supper. And he invited his friends, the ones that are in church, say, come, let's sup. Come and dine at the king's table. Come and enjoy what I have for you. And he says, each of them begins to give excuses. I have to do this. I have to do that. I just got married. Everything God gave to them now becomes a God to them. That's a Laodicean church. But when they want to do those things, they will do with passion. But the things of God, they'll give excuses for it. That's a double-minded heart. So God says, I'm about to remove double-mindedness in the church. You are going to choose God or choose something else. But God will not let us again, beginning from this season, is going to escalate whatever. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know what he's going to do. But he says, I am now taking, I'm going to, I created, he created us. He made us. He says, I has allowed men to do their thing. I've given you free will. I've given you time. You've done your own thing. But I will not allow you self-destroy yourself. I will not allow you literally take yourself to hell. Because I love you, if you read that letter, it says, because I love, I will rebuke and I will chasten, I will purify, I will purge. So God loves us so much. He loves America so much. He loves the church so much that the fire of God is about to redeem us. It's about to set us free. And again, God is about to bring about a church that is on fire. If we judge ourselves, if we check ourselves and say, God, I see where I'm lukewarm. I see where I'm not serious. God, take this away. I see what I'm putting above you. God will start taking it away. As he convicts you, as he knocks on your heart, you take it away. But everyone that God convicts at this time that doesn't take it away, something else is going to take it away. Whether they like it or not, that thing is going to be taken away. Not the way they like it, but it's going to be taken away. Because God wants them to be on fire, and he wants to show them his love. He wants to bless them. He wants to promote them. He wants to use them for his glory. My brothers and sisters, why would people like Joseph go through jail? They didn't do anything wrong seeking God. Why would people like David be driven into caves just for preparation? Why would people like Moses spend 40 years away from their pleasure just to prepare them? And they did it willingly, and they stayed in it willingly. Because it was necessary for them to inherit the glory and the presence of God. So my brothers and sisters, this is the season we're about to enter. And I believe he started this Pentecost. I don't know all that he will be doing, but I know God has started with me. He's dealing with me. He's dealing with things in my life. He's really rebuking me. He's really getting my attention. And he's asking me to just keep surrendering to him. And I want to also encourage you. You know, he says if we fall on the rock, our hearts will be broken and we'll become broken and contrite. But if the rock falls on us, it will crush us. That's where things are going. And God says, this is my time. No man can stop it. And no man can change the course. He's going to purify and sift the church. And then the church will be ready for the sifting that will take place in the nation, so that they can truly love the people that are coming, that God is going to bring to the church. So I just want to pass this word to you as intercessors, so that we can pray into this season. We can share more of this next week, but I just laid the foundation for this prophetic word. He says, I'm going to deal with the house of Saul, and I'm going to put into position the house of David, meaning people who are after my heart about to be lifted up, and people who've been playing games with me about to be kicked out. And God is about to reveal his glory and his power in the church. There's no more games. He's not, whether we like it or not, he's going to do it because it's his time. There's no more. God says, this is my time. There's no more games. I'm going to do it. And you will see it. So get ready for it. Father, I thank you for answering our prayers. I thank you because you are too loving to allow America to be buried by hell, to allow this nation that has sown so much, that has served so much, and have sacrificed so much to be given over to Satan. You love this nation so much. You said to Peter, Satan desires to have you. But I prayed for you that your faith will not faint, but you have to be sifted. So, Father, I pray you with the eyes that is pure. We just have selfish hearts. We totally yield and surrender to your will. Because we know you have our interest at best. And you desire to give us your glory and inheritance. And the things in our heart that we have become so married to, and Father, that we don't even know. And we think we don't need anything. But you can tell that we are miserable, we are wretched, we are always going through something. Father, I thank you that you love us so much, you're willing to interrupt our agenda. And you're willing now for your desires to be fulfilled in this nation, in our life, and your desire to reveal your true church. So we thank you. And I pray that ears that are open will hear, and eyes that are seeing will understand. And you will give us the grace to pray that you will have your way. Jesus, you knew what Peter would go through. You didn't stop him. You said, I will stand in the gap, but this heart of yours has to be broken. So, Father, help us. Deliver us. But let your will be done in this nation at this time, in the church at this time, on earth as it is in heaven, so we can see your glory again, and the lost will be saved again. In Jesus' name, amen.